Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 100 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled Changing the Spiritual Atmosphere by Roaring Like a Lion. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
So Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day. Thank you for the power of your resurrection, the power of your truth. Lord, we do invite you and all of your power and your presence. It's not like you need an invitation, but just out of being nice, we want to invite you to be in our midst today, to move and to just overshadow us like a tsunami wave of the Holy Spirit would just overtake us. Lord, I ask and pray that when your presence is among us, we can do things backwards and they still work. When your presence is in the room, for sure, all things work together for good. It's with that truth, oh God, we declare that you're God, we're not, and we're asking and praying that you would show us what you would have us to see this day with your instruction for the future. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Lesson 100. I can't believe it. We made it to 100. I don't know why the lesson 100 is such a milestone for me to see if we could hit. I even entertained the thought, will I be alive when I hit lesson 100? So here I am. I haven't given it yet, but pray for me the next 45 minutes that I will stay. The subtitle of Unlocking the Prophetic this morning is Changing the Spiritual Atmosphere by Roaring Like a Lion. I began a little bit last week on the lion's roar. What does that, to a prophetic people, what does that symbolism mean? What does that, what kind of revelation does that symbolism give? And I have I'd like to share this with you, just this little thought that it is hard for us, perhaps, to trust symbols as a language. And in the prophetic, we must understand that symbols are a language. What you see, all of this stuff is to be interpreted by the Spirit. But I also introduce you to this idea. You're already very used to symbols. It's just when we think of them in light of Scripture that we tend to get a little squirrely thinking, oh, I don't know that I know enough about the language of symbols to use them as a language in my life. I've shared this with you before. The alphabet is just symbols. That's all it is. And so you put four symbols together, T-R-E-E, and you've got those symbols represent an imagery of a tree. So you're already, our programs, you need to understand as a people of God, as God's created us, God's language of communication is symbols. And so as we get into other symbols, like the roar of a lion or the lion of Judah or whatever, and as we're unlocking the prophetic, I'd like for you to consider that you're already using symbols, is my point. Mathematics, in the alphabet, whatever. All of that is symbols for communications, and the symbols of T-R-E-E in themselves do not say tree. But when you put T-R-E-E symbols together, then they create another symbol, which creates imagery in the spirit, so that when I say tree, everyone can have an imagery of a tree. And so it's all symbolic. And so as we learn that the Lord wants to speak to us by symbols, for instance, you can see the symbol of a cross. So when you see a symbol of a cross, automatically you think of Christ, right? And so we have all of these different symbols. Now, the dark side wants to use the symbols. Because symbols carry a message. It can carry a prophetic message. Also, your body language is symbolic. It's symbols. There's some people can just look at people and almost tell you what they're thinking based on their body language. So body language is, and you can tell it, you know, if somebody kind of, if you're sitting talking to somebody and they roll their eyes, what does that mean to you? They're rude, number one, but they're like, you know, they're like being interpreted. We all got a different interpretation of rolling of the eyes, but it's like they're thinking, whatever, or what are you thinking? Or, but you know that it's a sarcastic rolling of the eyes, saying that what you're saying has no value. And so we're living in a world of symbols. So as a prophetic people, we're wanting to be aware that we're, when we speak about symbols, biblical symbols, that shouldn't sound like too much of a foreign language to us when we discover that the world has already captured all of the symbols to communicate to mankind, and now we're trying to get back into a few biblical symbols, so to speak. So we all we do hear sound, but there's also a form of communication that has no sound, and it's called symbols. It's called symbols. And so it's the no sound that matches with the word faith. And for instance, faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. Okay, so the reason symbols are important, because symbols are of the no seen world. Faith is the substance of things that are hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. Well, if it's not seen, it doesn't have a voice that can be heard. Are you following me? Did that make any sense? Okay, so faith is dealing in things that doesn't have a voice for communication, so we have to operate in symbols for communication, because the world of faith doesn't have that sound. So the prophetic, we're listening and we're hearing the voice of the Lord, but the voice of the Lord can't be heard because it's in the realm of the Spirit that doesn't have that sound. So we learn that the symbols are very, very, very important. That's the reason you can get around somebody. They don't say anything, but by the way they're acting or rolling the eyes or whatever they're doing, you're like, this person is really having a problem with me. We haven't even spoken. Anybody ever experienced something like that? And so what has happened? It's because that the symbols are speaking and they don't have a sound. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't speak with sound, because he does. But when we're operating in the realm of the Spirit, that just takes tremendous faith just to understand something. You want to read the symbols and hear symbols and watch symbols more than sound. So as you are in a, let's say, a crisis or a tremendous something happens, God will send you a symbol of encouragement. He'll send you a symbol. You'll see something. Or we'll say things like this. Well, this happened and this happened. It's fitting together just like this. But the fitting together, if you look at it, doesn't really have a sound. It has a symbol. And you know that God is moving. It's what's happening. So as I say that, as you understand that symbols are a form of a language, now here's the part we really need to take notice to. Your life is a symbol. What you do in life is symbolic. It's a symbol. Everybody says, well, I was in a place one time and I was in a hotel and they were having a drunken party out in the streets and everything. And this one, I went outside and sat down. It was just terrible and it was just everywhere. I'm not going into detail here, but the guy came, there was a drunk guy came to him and said, this is just the way I am. I looked at him and I said, I sure am glad I'm not being just the way I am right now. So my point being, I don't want to be the way that I am. I want to be a symbol of the kingdom to that man. And so I wasn't being just as I am, because I didn't like him in my face. I had to choose if I was going to be a symbol of the kingdom. Point being, just because something comes to your mind doesn't mean it's the right symbol. Doesn't mean it's the right symbol. So when you, if you are making the claim of being a prophetic person, you must understand and receive that your life is symbolic. Your life is symbolic. There is no off time. Say, time out. I'm going to whatever. There is no time out. There's time of, because a prophetic person must learn to run in the prophetic that you're being a symbol of the kingdom at all times. That's what we call being complete. We're just selling out to the kingdom. We're just going with the kingdom. And we say, God, use me. And then we're saying, God, I want to be a symbol of your kingdom. Now, the prophetic, if we've ever needed the prophetic, it's the day. It's today. We need a bold prophetic voice in this earth today. Why? Because it changes atmosphere. And so a prophetic people, our call is to change the spiritual atmosphere of everywhere we are. You need to understand. Have you ever been somewhere and somebody walk in the room, you're like, oh, I don't know if it's an anointing or whatever. What it is symbol has been given to the kingdom, or her symbol has been given to the kingdom. So therefore, there is a preceding symbol that goes before you, and it's because your life is in that. Oh, mercy, my introductions. As my mother used to tell me, Alan, your introductions are too long. Okay, let's move on. Roaring like a lion. That is a symbol and it's symbolic. Now, to bring us right back up today, right quickly, redeeming the time isn't about buying back time. It's about dedicating ourselves to using future time to redeem the future. So I've said this for several weeks now. Jesus died for us. He has redeemed your past. You don't have to do nothing there. You gave it to him at the cross. So now you are walking and working with Jesus Christ in redeeming future, yours and everybody else's. Amen. So we realize the future hasn't been written yet. Now, the beginning and the end's been written. Look in your book. But there's a lot of pages here in the middle that there's a lot of stuff going on. And that's the times of people that we are redeeming. Goes on to say this in Colossians, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So when we understand that our life is symbolic and our goal and our job description is redeeming the time, then in all situations, nothing's fatal. Nothing's too late. Nothing's fatal. Nothing's too late. Because we've been given permission to redeem all things. It's powerful. It's true. But yet it is so powerful when we walk in redeeming all things. The last thing we want in redeeming the time is for anyone to get what they deserve. Amen. Thank you for one amen. I have two. Do I have three going here? This is an auction. The last thing we want is anyone getting what they deserve. Amen. So when it rises up in you, well, they'll get what they deserve. You're not redeeming the time. Amen. What if you got what you deserve? We want no one to get. One who rejoices in not getting what you deserve always have the hopes that others won't either. That's a symbol of the kingdom. That's a symbol of redeeming. If that's your attitude and that's your heart, and it is a challenge sometimes when you're betrayed or you're treated unfairly or whatever, you'll say, well, you'll get it sooner or later. Or you can own the situation. Y'all know my teaching on ownership. You can own the situation and say, well, they hurt me. They betrayed me, they whatever, and as I've told you before, James Robinson said, somebody said to him, well, they hurt me on purpose. He said, well, forgive them on purpose. So what do? We redeem it on purpose. We own the situation. Well, they hurt me. Yes, they hurt me, but I want to own the situation. I forgive them already. Well, they didn't ask for it. Well, forgive them anyway. Why? Because you own the situation. That's redeeming the relationship. That is redeeming time. And why do we redeem people that betray us? Because you've betrayed people and you're going to betray people. Come on. I'm sorry. I'm just telling you reality here. You're going to be what came against you sometime. You don't have to be, but if you judge it, it's a guarantee. It's a guarantee. So this is what we're in. We're in the time redeeming business. Oh, my mercy, I've got to move quickly. I try to teach, and I think I get to maybe preaching a little bit along the way. It says this in Ephesians 1:9, having made known unto the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, we must remember that since we are lives are now a symbol of the kingdom, and that our goal and our job description is redeeming the time, we must understand that that's God's purpose in himself. So, I've said this to you. It's one thing for God, for Jesus to be in your heart, and it's another one for you to be in his heart. How do you get in his heart? Because you understand that your symbol, your life is that. Your job description is to redeem the time just like Jesus did on the cross. And when you do that, you are in the purpose that's in him. How do you get in his heart? You're in his heart through his purpose. And you get in his heart. Because when you get in his part, understanding his purpose, then he's going to equip you with how to carry out his purpose. Say, Alan, I think I got it. Amen. Okay. So then as we go on here, I went into this right quickly. We covered last few weeks about the seven churches. And when we spoke about the seven churches, now all of this is in relationship with time. I've been teaching on time for a long time. And I'm trying to get us to really gather what this means about time, how precious time is. You all have time. You have a number of days here. And it's important that we realize that we're here to redeem, and we've got a certain amount of time. But in this time segment, I use symbolically as the seven churches. And in these seven churches, you know, we had the church at Ephesus, we had the church at Smyrna, we had the church at Pergamum, and actually we got a team. Timothy and I prayed for them yesterday, Jackie and some of them. They left this morning, and they're going to Turkey. They're going to these seven churches. Amen. Isn't that amazing? And then Pergamum, Thyatira, they're going to these seven churches, and they're praying about all of them, Philadelphia. And you see the time zones there in the bottom. And then the Laodicea church, which we believe that's the time that we are in here. You got to understand, when you see the word seven, anytime the Lord and the Spirit, it's a symbol, it's symbolic. So anytime you hear or see the word seven, you know there's a completeness of something. You can't drive a truck till the truck being built has been completed. You don't sail a boat until it's completed. You don't jump out of an airplane unless your parachute has been packed and it's been completed. Completion is the beginning of what you've been working on. I heard Pastor today use the word, it's been 7 years, I think you said. I knew when he said that something was getting ready to begin. And Elizabeth, there's something about prayer. I don't even remember what it was, but I kind of do, but I heard seven. I thought, okay, it's getting ready to start. There's a completeness. So when we see completeness, so if we're in the Laodicea church and age, and we are, that's the seven, that's the completed, something's being completed, and it's the completedness of the fullness of time so that this next thing can begin. I don't want to say on that. Now, so we talked about the seven seals. I've taught you that in the book of Revelation, there's three different stories about the same thing. The book of Revelation is Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about the return of Christ. Just let me give you, somebody says, what's the book of Revelation about? It's about the return of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And it's told in three different stories. The first one's a long story, and the next part of the book, it's the same story, but it's shorter, and then the next one's a real short story. So all of a sudden, this book, the Revelation, seems confusing, But it's not once you break it down, as Paul said, rightly divided. You got to divide that book up and understand this is a story, second, long, short, middle, and short. So you start seeing that. So we, with the seven seals, we got to this verse about the seven horns and the that the in the seven seals, it was this scroll in heaven. It had seven seals on it. Nobody was worthy to open it up. And why do I say this this morning? But so that we know what time it is. We know what time we are in. So we see these seals being open. I don't know. We're probably between fifth and sixth seal, I think. But I change on that weekly, so don't go with that. So we see here that he has an opening of the scroll. Now, I got into last week, the reason this is important, that it's the lion and the lamb. So here we have Jesus as two symbols. As a lion and as a lamb. Now, has he already come as a lamb? Yes. So we know that symbol has been fulfilled. So this next way that he's coming is as a lion. And this lion has a roar. So I know symbolically that, and I think I taught you last week, perhaps even said it here, I don't know, that the name, the Lion of Judah. Well, the word, the name Judah means praise. So we got the Lion of Judah. So praise and worship has, it's not a new thing, but praise and worship, the height of praise and worship is now. Down through the ages, even the dark ages. But there's been, of course, pure worship and levels of worship. But as far as worldwide, worship today is at the greatest it's ever been. You have people, the Lord's given people worship this day, praise and worship. This is just incredible. I mean, it's just absolutely incredible. Now, I have two things going on in me. One is I want to learn the Word of God, but the other one is I want to learn how to worship because I know it's a symbolic language of the Spirit. I wasn't born with that. So I want to constantly learn more about this Lion of Judah or this Lion of Praise. I want to learn more about that. I have to cultivate that in me. And if I look awkward in doing it, just bear with me. I'm learning. You might look a little awkward, but let's not draw back for being awkward. This is all family here. All right, you have permission to look a little awkward and trying to learn for us all to learn out what does this mean to worship and to praise and worship God. So we see here that Jesus is portrayed as a lion and a lamb. I've got here that lions conquer, lambs do what? Submit. So Christ submitted to the cross. But now he's coming. Well, he's coming. Lions roar and lambs die. Now, I went into the few scripture that I will read right quickly. I said a lion roars to locate its family. A lion roars to do what? Give protection. A lion roars to make a proclamation. A lion roars to declare a warning. A lion roars so it can be heard. So when we use the symbols and the symbolic language of a lion, we can start seeing what this symbol is recognizing. So we know that the Lord wants to find its family. So as the lion roars, now keep it in context. When you really hear the voice of the Lord today roaring, it should cause in you the fear of the Lord. This is the symbol. This is the symbolism. A true word of the Lord should give you, it should equal a response of a fear of the Lord because you know that it is He. When Pastor said this morning, this number seven and this other stuff, all of a sudden it just, I'm like, oh God. Mercy, and Brian had a prophetic word there, and I could just feel. We said it was wonderful, but within me, I'm saying that kind of scares me, because I know it's true, I know it's real, I know it's among us, And our faith in the roar of the Lion of Judah, our faith in it, got to understand something. It doesn't come if there's little faith. It comes because we pull it in. Our faith makes it real. Makes it real. Then it's real. Then the unbelievers come in and they are affected by the realness of God. But there's got to be a prophetic people that see it, that know it, that feel it, that fear it, and make it real. Make it real. Makes it real. Then the unbeliever comes in, totally convinced. He's just false. Listen, that kind of realness will draw people here. It will draw flies to the light, and they'll get zapped. They'll get zapped. And I still long for the day. I long for the day. Here's another verse right quickly. It's in Jeremiah. It says, therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they tread the grapes against all the inhabitants. Our prayer has been that this place would be a habitation of God. We want a visitation, we want a revival, but we're looking more for a habitation. Isn't that right, Pastor? Is a habitation of the Lord. Now, guess what? If our hearts were pure, listen, the whole deal is about our having a pure heart. You're not going to do it right. We can't do it right to have a habitation. You don't sing the right song. You don't stand up. You don't sit down. You don't act crazy. You don't not act crazy. You don't do that. You don't. It's not about doing. Listen, we're all going to fail. We're all going to fail. It's just according to whose turn it is. That's just all it is. I mean, come on. You got to hear me. We are all going to fail. We are all going to do it wrong. That's not the point. The point is, are we in the redeeming business or not? Amen. I redeem you, you redeem me. We're all going to continually fail, even when the habitation of God is here. We're going to fail. It's not about that. It's about practicing redemption. You can say, well, Alan, they're not ready to be redeemed yet. Well, redeem them anyway. I mean, come on it. We've got to understand. You've got to come to grips. Just be embarrassed or not. We got to come to grips. We're all going to fail in the habitation of God. That's not the point. The point is we're constantly redeeming each other. We have not been perfected yet. Has anybody noticed? But there is a common thread that runs through all of us. That is, we love God. That's the common thread. We love God. We want to see His purposes fulfilled. And it just so happens in trying to fulfill His purposes, a lot of times we just fail. But I would rather fail in trying to do His purposes and not try to do His purposes. So come on, let's fail. Let's fail good so we can practice redemption. Amen? Because when we practice redemption with each other, the world hasn't got a chance. It will never stand against the redemption that's in this place. So we've got to understand how redeeming works. And we see that the habitation of God is always there. And remember, we're all sinners. We're all messing up. None of us are doing it right, but we're serving a perfect God with a perfect message. And the Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for His people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. The roar of God, what happens with it? Let's look at it. It's in Hosea 11:10. They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like what? Like a lion. There's the symbol. When he roars, then his son shall come trembling from the west. Now, here's my point. You see the word trembling there. When you truly hear a word from the Lord and you're convinced it's the Lord, there's a certain amount of fear that goes with it because you have just made the connection between heaven and earth and you know that God spoke. It'll scare the bejeebies out of you. Now, I'm asking you to practice the trembling of the Lord. Can you hear me? I'm trying. This is the kind, you can have peace, but I'm asking you to experience and to exercise the fear of the Lord. It's a prophetic person cannot be far away from the fear of the Lord. Why? Because the true word of the Lord will shake you. It'll shake the prophet. It'll shake the hearer. I mean, it can even be that God loves you, but it'll still make you shake. Like I told you when I was in Toronto and people laying on the floor shaking. I said, what's wrong with you? God loves me. I'm like, ooh. You know, what is this thing, you know? So just catch on to that. Now let's move on. Now the line of Judah, Judah means praise. I did that with you. It's the roar, the lion of Judah, when he comes on the scene and he roars, I personally believe we are now in the day, in the time that the lion of Judah is roaring. So that's a time of high praise. It's a time that we can have high praise. We practice redemption of ourselves and everything and all people. To entertain a thought of anything less than full redemption is you cannot walk in a prophetic office. The reason the prophet gave forth the word of the Lord was for redemption. Doesn't mean the dead, but it was still, that was the purpose. It was the heart of the prophetic person. So we roar from high praise. Praise is the place of God's residence. Psalm 22:3, yet thou art holy, O thou art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. How do you have high praise? The reason you can have high praise is because you know you heard from the Lord. There's one thing to not hear from the Lord and try to praise. The only way you can have high praise is because you got a reason to praise. Right? High praise comes out of reason. It's not a performing act. So how do I get into high praise? I get into high praise by hearing truth from the Lord, and it causes me to tremble, gives me fear of the Lord. That will produce high praise. High praise is the result of something. I think the Holy Ghost just said a whole lot more than I can say. Y'all got that. Now, let's go here. Praise is the way into his presence, it says in Psalms. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, to his courts with praise. Give thanks to the Lord for his name. Praise is a garment in the spirit, it's in Isaiah, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called what? Oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Now, oaks of righteousness, symbol, somebody tell me what that says to them. Oaks of righteousness, oaks, strong. There you go. Oaks, it's a symbol. Once you get it, you get it. It's a prophetic symbol. It's a prophetic language. Your oaks, okay, of what? Of righteousness. How can I be righteous? Is that legalism? No, it's in him. To be an oak of righteousness means you fully give yourself over to him. He's the righteous one. But you're going to stand firm in his righteousness. Comes high praise. Now, praise is a weapon. It says this in Psalm. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who ordered his way aright, I shall I can't see it. I need to do better. Show the salvation of God. Show the salvation of God. Can anybody tell me who that is? Winston Churchill. Who is Winston Churchill? Sir Winston Leonard Spencer Churchill, to be exact, is his name, was a British politician, army officer, and writer. Can anybody tell me of when? He was Prime Minister of the United Kingdom from 1940 to 45, when he led Britain to victory in the Second World War. To you history majors in here, you'll know more about that. Now, here's a famous quote he had then. Famous quote Sir Winston Churchill had. He said this, "I was not the lion, but it fell to me to give the lion's roar." Wow. He changed history. He changed the face of the planet. He says humbly, "I was not the lion, but it fell to me to give the lion's roar." Oak of righteousness. We're not the righteousness. We're not the lion. But it has been given to us to give the lion's roar. Wow. Why? To change the face of the world. To change. You say, "Well, Alan, that's a tall order." I thought it was too. But it's real. It's true. It's true. It said this in Amos. Y'all know Amos. I liked old Amos. He's a farmer. Amos said this. You know, Amos wasn't really liked by anybody. He wasn't really of any tribe. He just got the word of the Lord and had to go around and give it. And Amos 3:8, he said, "The lion hath roared who will not fear. The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy?" Well, now there you go. He sort of beat it around the bush, didn't he? Kind of like a true farmer. That's what he said. "The lion hath roared. Who will not fear?" You see, I can't stand up here today in all honesty and roar like a lion and say, "If you'll come to Jesus, you'll get rich." I can't do it. I hope some people get rich. But that's what I can't say. Ever what I got to say, it should equal the fear of the Lord. And if with this fear, the Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? So we see here, when the Lord roars, what's with the roar? Prophesying. We cannot escape it. What are we prophesying? We're prophesying because we are in the heart of God. We hear God's voice and what His purpose is. And we roar it. I've just shown you, like with Winston Churchill, we're not the lion. But we are found ourselves in a situation that we are to roar as the lion. You are a tool. You are the roar of Jesus Christ. You see, now it's getting a little more personal. We thought He was going to shout and roar. But now we find we are His roar. We are His roar. Your life is the roar of God. Sobering thought, I think. I thought He was going to roar outside of me. No, you're it. Does your life shout the roar of God? Is it a shout? Is it a roar? Now, there's a place when God speaks as a still small voice, and then there's a place in time He roars. There's a place in time that we wait on God, and there's a place in time He roars. Yes! We are in the time of the roar. Will your life be the roar or God, or are you waiting on someone else to be it? Well, you have no excuse after hearing this word this morning. You are the roar. Because it says here, we'll prophesy. Why do I talk about prophesying? Because we are in that day that we are to prophesy and be that roar of God. Let's look at it here also in Amos. It said, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord will do nothing unless he does what? Revealeth his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will fear? The Lord has spoken this through prophecy. Here we see this verse that I gave you was right after the verse that God said he's not going to do anything, but he reveals it unto his prophets. You are the prophets. Christ is in you. Do you want to be in him is the question. We got you into heaven. Phase one. Phase two. We're going to get heaven to earth. Now you're going to heaven. Now we already got this direction fixed. Now you're in the process of getting that to here. Will you sign up? Most just want to make it to heaven. There's more going on. Making it to heaven was day one. Now, will you accept the call of God to be in, and for him to let you into his heart, into his purpose, into his purposes? And when you see his purposes, you understand that they're framed around. If I have any thinking and I leave out of it redeeming, I know I'm not thinking right. Because I know in the heart of God that the goal is to redeem all things. Amen. No, it's not the goal. It'll happen. All things are going to be redeemed. You might want somebody to get what they deserve, but they're still going to be redeemed. I don't care if you feel that. Because that's what's in the heart of God. Will you sign up for that is the question. And then we'll prophesy. It's easy to make excuses when we don't know or understand something. Y'all cannot sit in here today and make any more excuses because you now know and you now understand what is happening. Then we go into Amos declares that God's plan and his work in the world are known. That's what Amos did. He came in, he prophesied. I don't even know if he was from the north or south of Israel. I don't think they even know. Was he north, Judah? Okay. He was north. He was north. Okay. So here we got Amos, and he came on the scene. But why? Because God said he was going to reveal to his prophet what he was going to do before he did it. So Amos came on the scene and said, if you don't do this and this and this, this is what's going to happen, which they didn't heed, and it did. But God still revealed it. So the point being that the world, that the plan is known. Well, God has given us the plan, the gospel of the kingdom, salvation. We have the information, and it's known. Amos's information, how was it made known? They proclaimed it. He roared it. He was the one that compared it then to the roar of the Lion of Judah. We now find out that not only Amos, the rest of us are the prophetic voice of this roar of God. So it's made known. There is no reason for us to be unaware of how he is working and how he wants to use us in the process. Now, that's just the way it is. There's no excuse. There is no reason for us to be unaware of how He is working and how He wants to use us in the process. Quit acting like you don't know. You know what God wants you to do. Quit it. Quit. See, we feel like if I say, well, I'm not sure if I understand, I don't know, what that does, it gives us permission to do nothing. I am here to call the prophetic voice, quit it. You know what to do. It's time to do it. An angel tells Philip, you remember this one, look at it. An angel tells Philip this, New Testament, get up and go towards the south on that road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. You all know Philip. Angel came to him. He was on this road. He tells him to get up, go down the road. It took great faith for Philip to do as an angel instructed. He went, but it took great faith for him to do it. The last part of verse 26 adds, this is a desert place. So not only was he to go down this road, angel told him, go down this road, took great faith, but it was in the desert. He still went. Few people have encountered an angel as Philip did, but each of us has experienced direction from the Lord. Can you hear that? I'm not saying you got to have an angel. But everyone in here has received direction from the Lord. You've maybe had it in your mind in no man's land for so long that you don't even believe it, but quit it. If you want to be the roar of God, you know what to do. I'm telling you that you are the righteous oak of God. Your righteousness is in Christ. Just stand up and act like you are somebody, because He is. We can act like Jesus because we're in Him. Now I want to be in Him, in His heart. And I want to roar and I want to prophesy because we know the message to say today. Don't be intimidated. Well, the world won't like us. Well, we need to get more culturally relevant. But what in the heck is that? I mean, we go from bell bottoms to tight jeans, from tight jeans back to bell bottoms. How in the world are you going to be culturally relevant? I'd rather be relevant to the prophecies of God. We know what they are. Quit trying to be relevant and proclaim and prophesy and be the roar of God. That's our call. That's our message. Well, there you have it. Just praise His holy name, my brother. Hallelujah. Praise His holy name. Let us roar this morning. Listen, church, we know the message. We know what we're supposed to be doing. Let's quit trying to figure out a good way to market everything. And let's just roar out of the Lion of Judah of these great, wonderful things about our God. It's not like the world. Our culture is from a kingdom far, far away. I would to God that everybody would want to get in our culture, not us get in their culture. Ours is better. We know the truth. So, Lord God, be with us this day. Teach us how to prophesy Your heart, O God. Teach us to be relevant to Your truth, O God. Fill us, O God, with a high praise. For the high praise of Your kingdom. Dear Jesus, we can praise You because You're neat. You're cool. You're neat. God, why in the world You fool with such lowly people as we are? And for some reason You died for us and You think a lot of us. You're just so happy with us. You want to fellowship with us and talk with us. Dear God, help us to get our true identity of why You've created us. You say it's all right for us to be happy. You say it's all right for us to have peace. You say it's all right for us to prophesy. You say it's all right if nobody understands. You say it's all right, oh God, because You're God. And what You say, we believe. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.